We're going to start in 2 Peter today. And we're going to talk about the process of going from being born again to the road to your calling. The one thing we have to settle with, every born-again believer, the one line you must first pass across, and it's a willful cross. Everything God asks you to do, He will always ask you to do it first. He'll never make you do anything. And that's part of you engaging your will with His will, your decision to follow His will instead of the desires of your flesh. Because if you just let your flesh have its way, you'll get on TV and you'll watch Lifestyle of the Rich and Famous, and you'll start dreaming about gold-plated doorknobs and vacation times and wealth and abundance. But in the Scripture, if we really look at the New Testament, and I know this sounds a little contrary to some of the prosperity message, because we're not against prosperity. We believe in prosperity, but we believe in prosperity for the gospel's sake, not for the sake of our flesh. Because there's a place in God that He desires for each of us to go to where He's our provider. He's not only our provider, He's our healer. He's not only our healer, He's our leader, that we follow His steps. So one of the first places, or the first line, that God will begin to try to draw you to take a step across is, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. And you know, when you're giving your will over to God, it's not a one-time decision. It starts with a one-time decision. And that's always romantic. It's just like when all of you started praying in tongues. It seems so romantic. Oh, I'm on a mission now. I'm going to be spending 10 hours. I remember when my first romantic endeavor into praying in tongues for 10 hours, I had my coffee pot ready, had my special private place ready, pile of coffee was so great. So it was just like the perfect setup. I set it all up and had my special mug, my prayer mug, coffee, water, privacy, music. Got into it, and after 10 minutes, my brain was going crazy. Like, wait a minute, I got another 9 hours and 50 minutes to go, and I'm already going crazy. You know, it's the first step that you go to say, not my will, but your will be done. And this is where many Christians are attracted to a message that removes that fight. Because that's going to be your biggest fight your life against your flesh. His will or the will of, and desires of your flesh. Happy to know what I'm talking about. And so our flesh will offer all kinds of negotiations and offerings to God or to you to offer God if you don't make it go down His will. It'll offer time, let's serve God. Your flesh can chase after prosperity, but it can also loves to frolic in religion. It doesn't matter to the flesh. As long as you don't come to the one line that says, not the will of my flesh, but the will of my Father. And so many, many Christians are attracted to a message that allows you to have God without laying down your life. Because God wants to take all your time. He wants you to take your time. In fact, the Apostle Paul, it was kind of shocking because it was against what God said when He said to be fruitful and multiply. When the Apostle Paul said, well, you don't have to marry. In fact, it's better that you don't marry. And that goes against everything that God told Adam and Eve in the instructions. I want you to be fruitful and multiply. Because Paul understood, once Jesus came, the rule, the heart of God, is get as many people into heaven as possible. He's not interested in repopulating the earth because He's not interested in people just living and dying and going to hell. He wants to repopulate heaven or populate heaven. And so the Apostle Paul said, if you're single and you can handle it, stay single and devote all of your time to the gospel. Now listen to what I just said. If you're single and you can handle it, stay single. And devote all, say all, of your time to the gospel. Now, a lot of the single people want to act like they're married and have four kids. I give this much time to the gospel. No, Paul said, all of your life. See, if you need to get married, he says, go get married. That's good. But those who get married have to worry about the things of this world. You got to worry about your kids. Kids take your time. I remember one girl we had a maternity home. Unwed mothers would come, and we would house them, feed them, and help prepare them to have their baby. And God bless them, they didn't go for abortion. They had their baby. But we had all types of little girls come in, 14, 12, 16, 17. And I remember one girl came into the office one time, and she was upset. And she was, you know what, giving me the clues that I'm upset, and sat down in my office, a little belly sticking way out. I said, what's going on? What's wrong? Well, the people who run the home are getting on my nerves. I said, well, what's going on? Well, they're telling me when I have to get up. They're telling me I have to clean. They're telling me I have to help cook. They're telling me I have to do dishes. I'm just tired of people telling me what to do. And I looked at her and I laughed and I said, honey, they're just helping prepare you. Because in a few months, you can have a little tiny creature tell you what to do. When to get up. When to cook and clean and change diapers. And so you might as well get used to it. See, but your flesh can lead you down a road to where you live. See, your flesh wants you to live for it. And it will negotiate. The moment you start trying to follow God the right way, it'll start to negotiate to try to create a religion, a middle ground. We won't live for totally what you... We'll give God offerings, but we won't give Him our life, our everyday steps. As a pastor, you look at two things. I feel like my heart is as a pastor. And I look at two things in people. I look at their calling first, and then I look at their characteristics. And as a pastor, it's not my job to help you promote you into your calling. Any pastor who offers promotion into your calling is a user. They're using you. A pastor is someone who says, I see your character flaws, so let's work on your character flaws. One of the worst things you can do, say worst. And again, you're getting me off message again. One of the worst things you can do personally is pursue what you're good at. Because God will start asking you to do things you're not good at. Don't run away from your weaknesses. Don't run away from your struggles. And run to what you're good at. Because what you're good at, you're already good at. And it's comfortable. And it feeds you and rewards you instantly. But things you're not comfortable with, things you're not good at, character flaws that you may have, when you start to face them, it's uncomfortable. It's awkward. It doesn't reward you. It punishes you. But when you conquer those things, see, you don't have to live with them your whole life. If you just pursue what you're good at, you'll drag along your weaknesses your whole life and never face them. I used to be really uncomfortable around, I'm not going to fight too hard. I'll go with the flow. I used to be uncomfortable with being around people. I still am a little bit. People I don't know. It's work. It still is work for me to have a conversation with people that I do not know or have not met. And In fact, I have a list in my brain of questions to ask, because I'll be looking at somebody and I think, I want to say something. What do I say? I don't know what to say. And I start to panic and freeze. So I have a list of questions, like, nice shoes. How's the family? How's work? Just trying to keep a conversation going. Because the worst thing could happen if I meet someone like me, we can just stare at each other for 4 hours and not say a word. But I know other people who are opposite. They're comfortable around people. They energize by being around people. And I look over there and think, man, they got it together. But really, it doesn't mean they got it together. I get strength from being by myself. And I remember getting frustrated with being uncomfortable around people and not knowing how to talk. And I would shy away, avoid those circumstances. Because I'd much rather do what I was good at, hang out with the people I know, people I'm comfortable with, than being around people I don't know. And the Lord began to deal with me that he wanted me to confront that, because it's something I dealt with my whole life. It started when I was going to youth group. I was attending youth. I just started, got saved, just started. I was 18 years old, and I was sitting with my friends, and I look over, and there was some young guy sitting by themselves in church, in the youth. I started off in a big church, 1,000 people. And my first service I went to, I sat down in a row, and I was all by myself. And I felt like all the eyes are on you. Do you ever feel like that? And really no one cares, but right. I thought all the eyes are on. It's like when I first started to pray for my food. I was so embarrassed to pray for my food. I'd drop my napkin on the floor, and as I reached down to grab my napkin in a restaurant, I'd say, thank you, Father, bless this food, amen. And then I lift my finger. And then I would, sneeze. Achoo, bless this food, thank you, Jesus. Until one day I said, okay, I'm going to do it. So I closed my eyes and I bowed my head at the table by myself. And with all my might, I just stayed there. Even after I said amen, I kept my head down an extra minute just to make myself face that fear. And when I looked up, I was expecting the whole restaurant to be stopped eating with food, other mouth looking at me, I opened up my eyes and no one even noticed, And I remember once I was an usher at the church, and there was a group of cool people, comfortable in their skin, talking, having fun. And so I made myself, because I made a promise to God. I said, every time I feel that intimidation, because intimidation means all, it only means that you want something from somebody else. That's the only time you're intimidated. Because when you're walking around your own house in your underwear, you don't care who looks at what, you're not made up, because you don't care. You're not trying to impress anyone. So intimidation means I want something from you. I want your approval. I want you to like me, whatever it is. And so the intimidation in me was saying, I want their approval. I want them to accept me. And I was afraid of being rejected or whatever it was. So I told God, I said, whenever I feel this rejection or this intimidation, I will go face it. And not only I tell God, I told myself, whenever you feel that intimidation attack your emotions, you won't run from it. You will face it. So that's when I started in. And I remember there was a group of cool kids, young people, and so I made myself go stand right in the circle. And I didn't know them very well, and they all stopped and looked at me, and I froze. Hi, and just, even though it was very awkward for all of us, I made myself just stand there for 10 minutes. And they went on talking without me, but they weren't mean to me. Because I had to face what I was weak in. And see, when you have characteristics that you're weak in, God wants you to focus on those characteristics because he loves you. If he were just to promote you in what you're called to or what you're good at, he'd be using you. God won't sell you out. He won't sacrifice you for someone else. Now, he may down the road ask you to lay your life down for someone else, but that's a whole different thing than him selling you out. I'm going to promote you in your calling because you're good at it, because you love to do it, because it'll make you happy. I'm going to promote you in your calling, but then down the road you're going to self-destruct, because the enemy always will come and try to destroy you. And he doesn't attack you in your strengths, does he? Where does the devil like to attack you? So you have a little devil, every one of you are assigned a little devil. And he follows you around with a little notebook, and he's an ugly little creature. And he follows you around, you take notes. Do you ever hear those spiritualists who sit there and they talk to your dead grandma for you and say, "Oh, Grandma Joan is here. And she's telling you that when she brought that little puppet for you, that toy clown," they have details. Well, that's because there's a little devil assigned to Aunt Joan who followed around and took all the details. That's not Aunt Joan talking to that spiritualist. That's a demon, a familiar spirit, a spirit that's familiar with Aunt Joan and with you. And so you have a little familiar spirit, a little ugly devil, that follows you around, take notes, and knows your weaknesses. So it doesn't mean he uses that on you right away. He just says, "Okay, I got this good information for later." And when you start pressing into the things of God, or let me put it another way, when you start influencing other people towards the things of God, the enemy comes and he attacks you with your strengths, with your weaknesses. See, so in God's love for you, the moment you start following him instead of offering sacrifices to him and giving him offerings, I'm going to give you an offering of time, but I get to choose the time. I get to choose what I do. I get to choose how I do it. I get to choose when I do it, how long I do it. See, you're still in control. You offer him things to say, "I'll serve you, but it's in my capacity." Because being unfaithful is easy. Being unloyal is easy. I'm preaching good. Being not under a structure, not under authority, is easy. And your flesh will even let you spiritualize it. "Oh, I only listen to the Holy Ghost. I only have one voice in my life, and that's God." See, you hear that from a person, you need to run from that person. Because that's a person who has ran from authority and has not allowed God to put them under authority. Well, authority is not a bad word. You can deal with it your whole life, from birth to death. The worst thing you can do for a little kid, a little baby, is give it everything it wants. You'll create a little monster. But that won't really show up until they're 16 and 17. And you ruin them for their life, because they will expect their whole life for everyone just to give them things. The best thing you do for a little baby is not let it get its way. And when you have a little kid, I mean, even when they can't even walk, their little will rises up. And they got strong little wills. And they'll cry and cry. I remember reading a book on parenting, because we were puzzled by our strong-willed boy who fought everything. Diaper change, clothes change, everything. And it said, if the baby cries for an hour and you give up and go in, it's learned. If I cry for an hour, I win. So next time, it's going to cry for an hour and a half. And so you have to fight the will of that baby and say, "You don't get to win. I win. I'm the parent." Amen. Well, God treats you like a parent. See, sometimes we get confused about his love for us, and we want a parent that's only, "Just tell me I'm okay. Tell me I'm loved." Well, see, I don't want to hear I'm okay. I like to hear I'm okay. I know that I'm loved. I want to hear that. But I also want to have a parent who's courageous enough to tell me what I need to do and help me to face what I need to face so I can finish my course. in life and in the calling. Am I preaching okay? So when we look at God as a father, we need to realize he's love, absolutely. There'll never be a day he doesn't love you. But don't be confused, because that drug addict, that lazy drug addict guy who has never worked a day in their life and isn't born again yet, is out doing all kinds of horrible things, he loves him just as he loves little holy you. He doesn't love him less because his love is for everyone. So there's never, ever a question that should arise in us to say, God, do you love me? If it does, that's the brokenness in you, and he will prove to you he loves you. But make no mistake about it, that's not the end of his fathering. That's a part of his fathering. The other part of his fathering is equipping you and helping you to face everything in your life that's going to try to stop you and destroy you from finishing your calling. Now, you can live your whole life, get born again, never go to church, never pray in tongues, never give in the offering, never win a soul. And how many know you still can make it to heaven? And God will be so excited and so happy that you made it to heaven. But there comes a place in our walk where we decide, I want more than just to make it to heaven. There's a mission that God's on, and he's constantly nagging me to give more to him, okay? Because he desires to place me in a position in the body of Christ, because it says many are called, but few are. Now, you're called. The moment you're saved, you're called. But called does not mean chosen. Many are called, but you decide if you will let God take you to the place to where he can choose you for your calling. So many are called, but few are chosen. So you're called. I'm called. But the choosing is what we're after. Now, before God will choose us and place us into the body, he will look at your weaknesses, and as a good parent, help prepare you, help you to overcome the weaknesses that can destroy you in your future. Now, in that season, it's uncomfortable. There's no reward because it's not what you're natural at. It may be as simple as, I don't know, as a pastor, I'm pretty good at judging other people's weaknesses. Don't ask me about my own. I have none. But I can figure you out pretty good. But as a pastor, I've learned that when someone comes and asks to be a minister, see, they're not asking to be a church member. They're not asking me, I want to just come to church. Come to church. Come be blessed. They're asking me for a pathway to go to a higher place in God. Well, as a pastor, I'm going to look at you and say, I can see in you things that are destructive. Here's the thing that happens a lot of times. Talk about serving a little bit. When I say the word serving, sometimes people freak out. They apply whatever they've heard and whatever their experience to my word, serving. But unless you listen to what it is, you won't understand how to do it properly. The word serving, I'm becoming an unprofitable servant, simply means that you look at every effort you pour out into the kingdom of God as an act of service and not as an offering to get something back. Whether you are a worldwide evangelist who has miracles and dead raised and blind eyes healed and deaf ears healed, and 1,000 born again in your services, you look at what you did for God as simply being the same as mopping the floor. Because I'm not doing any of this to get anything back. I'm unprofitable. That's what Jesus called them and said, which of you has a servant that when he comes in, feeds him first? You make him do his job first. And then he tells them as a servant, you do your job. It's your job. It's your duty. It's not to get anything. It's not to be rewarded. See? Because if we don't learn how to be unprofitable servant, and the way you learn to be unprofitable servant is you allow yourself to be tested. Because I'll have people come to me, they don't come very often anymore, and say, I want to be a preacher. And I say, okay, here's a mop. No. I'm serious. I pray in tongues lots. I still do this. God hasn't purged me out of this philosophy yet. So maybe next year I may change, but I'm still believing it. I want to be a preacher. I want to be a minister. I want to be a praise and worship leader. Here's a mop. Because I know that they can't be faithful to the mop when it's uncomfortable. See, what a lot of people will come and do is they say, I'll serve, but it's on my time. And you should appreciate that I'm serving. See, now let me talk a little more, like as a church. I'm happy to take your $15, $10 that you worked a whole hour for and take that as an offering, you know, because the church needs our finances, amen? But what if you don't have any money? Is it okay for God to ask you for that hour that you would have worked at a job and then just turn it into cash and then turn the cash in? Is it okay for God to ask you just for that hour instead of cash? See, it's an hour of time is what I'm talking about. And many times there's a lot of people who will be glad to give God their cash. And, hey, we're going to go feed the poor on Sunday. And so we have whole churches develop Saturday programs where you just have to put money into it because it doesn't cost you. How about instead of that, you go out and find a poor person and bring them to your house and cook them a meal and you love them and talk to them. See, there's a whole different realm there. And I'm sorry I'm preaching, but. So a lot of times people will come and they'll begin to negotiate. Well, I'll serve my time mopping, but you should appreciate that I'm giving you my time, so I get to choose how I do it, when I do it, how it's done. And my philosophy is, when in the world do we get to tell that to God? God, I'll serve you when I'm ready. I'll serve you how I want to do it. Now, I know you want it mopped like this, but I don't mop like that. I mop like this. And I know you have a standard. Your standard is higher than mine. But you should be happy that I'm giving it to you. See, God will say, let's work on your weaknesses before we promote you to your calling. And what many Christians, especially spiritual Christians, try to do is justify pursuing what they're good at instead of facing what they're not good at. And as soon as God begins to latch you up, say latch. See, I'm latched. I'm latched to you, whether you like it or not. I'm latched to this church. I'm latched to Gary Carpenter, whether I like it or not. There's 90% of the time I love it. I'm latched to Gary. Me and Gary, I'm like, yeah. Me and Gary, I know Gary. I know Gary Carpenter. I'm very proud of that. And then he'll preach a message that just beats me upside the head. And I'm like, I don't like Gary. I don't know if I agree with that. Because he just went down into some philosophy roots, some theological roots, some doctrine roots, and began to beat the tar out of me. And I'm like, ugh. That means I have to change because I'm latched. Not that I just accept everything he says as being 100% right, but he's the teacher in my life that God has put me beside. I didn't choose him. God chose him for me to put me aside to help me to stay on track, to challenge me in lazy doctrine because there's no lazy doctrine in Gary Carpenter. And then he attached me to Pastor Dave. There's a love that comes out of Pastor Dave that embarrasses you when you realize I don't love people like Pastor Dave loves people. You know, I'd walk with Pastor Dave, and God told me exactly what to do, and God put it together. And some of you know I traveled with Pastor Dave and was beside him for years. It sounds romantic, but you know, in all the conferences we've had in 12 years, just the last year was the first time I got to go out for lunch with people. you know, all the times for conferences, because I'd be with Pastor Dave during conference time. And I'm with Pastor Dave, no one wants to talk to me. They want to talk to Pastor Dave. And I'd be with Pastor Dave and someone would do something, and I'd say, I'm going to go knock him out. The one time I was negotiating, this is before I moved here, the hotel, I would negotiate with the management on what kind of deal they give us for having our conference. We'd negotiate at one conference for the next year. And so it would be sometimes heated because my job was to save as much money as possible for the ministry I worked for, and their job was to make as much money as possible. And there's all kinds of negotiating tactics. Well, this one got so heated that I rolled up the contract and threw it at the manager. And said, forget it. We're going to go somewhere else, and I'm not putting up with you. And I broke him, and he like, okay, all right, all right. And I remember walking upstairs, and Pastor Dave and a group of his followers walked up, and I like started barking like a man. Yeah, I told him what's what. I ripped it up. I threw it at him. I broke him. Like, I just broke him. We got a great deal. And all Pastor Dave said to me was, so could you tell him about Jesus afterwards? I'm like, I mean, it crushed me. Like, all my great manliness was just crushed in one comment. See, that's a pastor. Like, you're not thinking about his salvation. You're thinking about money. I can never negotiate again. I'm a horrible... Don't ask me to negotiate, because I will lose your money. See, I'm latched here because God put me here. That means there's things in me I have to face. You wonder why I pick on people who are late for church. I love that t-shirt. It says, sorry I'm late, but I really don't want to be here. I mean, there are certain times I get you can be late, but if you're constantly late, you have to deal with something. And what I tell young guys, I thought you wanted to be a preacher. Well, I do. But you're late for church. Yeah, well, you know. I said, look over there. There's Dave. There's Gary. They're in church. They don't need to be here. I mean, that's Dave and Gary. They're here to hear me preach this morning. What the heck are they here for? They could be out sleeping, resting. Why are they here? I said, wouldn't it be funny if you're booked to preach a worldwide revival? And they say, and here is our speaker. And you're not there because you're late. You wouldn't be late for that, would you? They say tardiness is silent rebellion. Rebellion. It's like your flesh saying, okay, I'll go to church, but I'm going to get a little bit. You know, same thing. If you ask me, I'll say, stay if all possible. It's different when you have kids. I understand that, and family and different things. But if all possible, stay quiet and sit and pray while they have a prayer line, even if it's a Pastor Dave 4-hour prayer line. Why? Because where do you have to go? What's the hurry? Your flesh will try to get you going. I know these are just simple little practical things, but even if you're listening to us, to me right now, and you don't attend a church, you can practice some of these things. The worst thing you can do is be single and pray, and then what do you do after? I mean, 10 hours of prayer is pretty good. A day, I mean, you can only pray so much. But what do you do with all the extra time? You're not to be a college student and hang out and just have fellowship. Fellowship without purpose is really not fellowship. It's trying to fill your time. Fellowship must have a purpose. Family equals work. Say work. Now think of your own family at home, at the dinner table. Okay, maybe a husband or a wife or when you were a kid. Family means everyone participates. See, a guest is when you come and they say, oh, sit down and enjoy yourself. Oh, can I help do dishes? No, sit down. We're going to take care of you. And they go, oh, I had so much fun. I went to Doug and Lisa's and they served me. It was so great. Ring, ring. Hello, this is Doug. Doug, I had such a good time with you last night. You know, I know we did too. We brought out our best food, our best dishes, and I loved it. You didn't let me do anything. I'm coming back tomorrow night. So See, that's not family. That's a guest trying to be treated like a guest. That's a misconception. Family is not just being loved. Family, more than that, is participating. Okay, we're going to eat. Now everyone help clean. My kids put the dishes in the dishwasher, complain the whole time, but they still do it. Ava's so cute, setting up the table and participation. If you're not participating, you're not part of a family. You're a guest. Now you can try to live as a guest, but God will constantly push you to face the things where you start to give your time to the gospel. Well, where can I give my time to the gospel, preacher? If I don't attend the church and I got nowhere to serve, serving is really to be a form of mortification where you challenge the things in you, the self-will, self-promotion, the self-desire that I'm going to give and I get back. Serving is to help you face things in your life that says, well, I'll do it, but I got to do it my way and I got to get something back. See, when you cross that line in serving in a project or with a family or with a group where you don't get paid, you don't get anything back, you don't get rewarded, and you don't like to do it, and you still show up, that's when you confront the part of your flesh that will fight you. Because here's what we learn in life. If you're not faithful in the little things, you won't be faithful in the big things. If you just pursue what you're good at, you'll learn it gets boring. Even what you're good at gets boring and doesn't reward you like it used to. You'll get tired of that too. So the time to face those weaknesses is not when you can hurt people. The time to face those weaknesses is when you have a mop in your hand. Oh, I'm preaching good. I don't care if you like it or not. This is good for you. You're going to eat your broccoli, bless the Lord, and I'm not putting no cheese on it either. You're going to... Well, preacher, I don't attend the church. I used to say you should find a church, but I found most churches can handle people who walk in the Spirit and walk in power on this path. I found that most churches can't handle that. But I'm afraid that if you don't let yourself be challenged by authority and challenged by serving, that you will be void of some things as you learn to operate in some of the power of God. And we see it in 1 Corinthians. We see it clearly how they walked in power, they walked in the gifts, but they were using people, they were destroying people, they were not confronting people. It was horrible. But they walked in anointing and they walked in the gifts and used that. They used the gifts, they used the anointing as a sign of approval. But once you've been in church for a few years, you realize the anointing, the revelation people have, the power people walk in, are not a sign of a man of God. What makes a man of God is love, holiness, character. One time when I was challenging my insecurities, because I've lived my life in following God where He's always pushed me beyond what I thought I was ready. I can't tell you in the last 20, 30 years, almost 30 years now, my Lord, if I've had a day where I felt secure in what I was doing. I've lived every day beyond what I thought I was ready for, beyond what I wanted to do, beyond what I thought I was ready to do. Because He's always pushing you to mature. Maturity to God is the goal. Not for you personally. I mean, for you personally. Maturity for God is the goal He has for you personally. As every parent, every good parent is. Their desire is to see their kid get out of the house at 18. And go live their life successfully. As a parent, my job is to raise my kids so they can manage life in a healthy way, not 18, still be nursing off of mom and dad. Which means as many times they don't like me or they don't like my wife. But that's not our job, to be friends with my kids. My job is to be their father and Christy to be their mother. See, God is a father to you. That means he loves you. Yeah, you can get all the love you want even when you're failing. He's going to love you. He doesn't love you more when you had a good day than he did when you had a bad day. You'll always only get love from him. But if you allow him, you'll also get discipline. You'll also get correction. You'll also get authority. So you can decide to form a life living around feeling loved. And you'll still go to heaven. But don't be deceived thinking that's going to get you to your calling. Because what happens with most people pursuing their calling, they get tired of God not promoting them. And so they begin to make it happen themselves. Now, at the prayer conference here, it's a little bit different, okay? But I've been in conferences where there's full of preachers, and they walk around handing out cards. Hey, I got an opening. I'm talking about famous preachers calling, I have an opening. I've had them call, Christine's mom has a church, and I've had them call her church saying, and these are famous preachers on TV. Is this Pastor Pam? Yes. And she called me, asked me what I thought. This is so-and-so. Oh, my Lord. You're a TV preacher. Yeah, so-and-so gave me your name. God gave me a word for your church. I'd like to be able to come and give it. Pastor Pam would call me and say, what do you think? I say, he's lying. God didn't give him a word for your church. That's just a come online to get into the door, get you to feel you're going to miss it if you don't schedule him to come preach. And the only problem is he is in Nashville and he has an opening on Sunday or a Wednesday and he wants to fill it. So he's calling you to try to fill in an open day because it's better to work than not to work when you're a preacher. And Pastor Dave would always tell me when I would ask him, I would ask him and Elaine Homer, I'd say, how do you get meetings? I remember asking Pastor Dave, how do you book meetings? How does that work? Because I didn't know, and he'd say, huh? He said, Alan, if they're not calling you to preach, God doesn't want you to preach. And so many people maneuver their way into what they think their calling is, and they end up doing their calling out of the works of the flesh, and it's still a good work. But it's not the same as when God promotes you. Because when God promotes you, no man can stop it. So if you're stopped in your calling, and you're wondering, why is it taking me so long? I know I'm called to do something. Why is it taking me so long? Because he's trying to mold your character. To face the things you don't want to face. To not be weak in any area. But to be strong. I remember asking him, when we found out that every disciple was martyred except for one. Who was the one that was not martyred? And I got a revelation in a sense when I was reading about John. John was the only one who went to the cross with Jesus. And the Lord began to instruct me how John had already died in his heart. And so I said to the Lord, I said, so you punished the rest of the disciples by making them face martyrdom. And here's what the Lord told me. He said, no, I didn't punish them. I honored them. All of them failed when they faced death at that moment. They bowed down to fear and of dying, and they failed. I honored them by allowing them to face it again, and this time they won. So when they got to heaven, Peter and James and all the disciples who were martyred in horrible ways, they chest out in heaven said, I faced everything the devil threw at me and I won, each one of them. See, when you face a failure and you fail, don't worry, you get to face it again. If you're trying to run from them, you can't run. You can't run from God. You'll either keep submitting to him, and he'll bring you around to face it again, or you will disengage, unlatch yourself from where and who God has you with, so that you don't have to face it. And you will eventually unlatch yourself from prayer. So if you don't attend the church, you say, well, how can I serve? Well, I remember when I couldn't find a place to serve and I didn't have a church that really allowed me to serve. And because the worst thing you can have as a single person, or as a person, but especially a single person, is spare time. And so just because you got your prayer in, no, I'm preaching mean, I know. But see, we have a whole crop of single people in churches today who are living their life in the world and going to church and doing good things, but they miss what Paul said. He said, if you're single and you really want to follow God, you give up. You're now in a great place. Give all your time to God. Every minute. But we have people who are single living their dream, living their life. And once you had one kid, just think, firstly, if you had a husband or a wife, especially you poor ladies who get married, you're stuck with a husband. That's extra work as it is. And I saw a funniest thing where the wife's got her head in her hand, and she said, I'm just so wore out. I'm working full time, and I'm cleaning the house, and it's just wearing me out. And there's a cuss word in, so I can't tell you where it was. But then the husband goes, oh, don't worry, babe, it's okay. It's okay. She goes, what do you mean it's okay? And he said, okay, I'll tell you the truth. Come here. And he took her to the laundry room. You see this basket here? She said, yes. It's a magic basket. She said, what do you mean? I've been embarrassed to tell you, but I just put my dirty clothes in it. And they end up folded in my drawer. It's a magic basket. I don't know how it works. And she's looking at him like, are you dumb? And she goes, no, that's not all. Look, come over here. Look at the coffee table. I leave my stuff on the table. In the morning, it's all gone. So it's going to be okay. You know? And that's when the cuss word comes into the... So if you need to get married, the Apostle Paul says, get married. The main reason to get married is because you need to get married. And once you start adding kids, they require time and effort. And the Apostle Paul is clear that that does not make you less called. It just means you've added a responsibility that you have to fulfill. If you don't want to work a job and you want to spend all your time praying, great, don't get married. Don't go try and track some girl. God told me I'm supposed to marry you. Shandara, shandara. Oh, help us, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. Yeah. So I remember being at a place where I had no real place to serve, but lots of time on my hands. You don't want time on your hands if you're single. If you're single, now this is never to take you out of your prayer. Never to take you out of your spiritual time. Never to take you out of your things that God told you to do. Serving should never take you out of what God told you to do and never take you out of prayer time. I've had people tell me, well, I can't help set up the chairs in the church because that's my prayer time. I've logged, that's my aligned prayer time. And I thought, okay, well, you're single. I'm not trying to pick on the single people. You have more time. You're single. I can understand if you're a wife and you got four kids that, look, Saturday morning is the only prayer time I got. You know, but if you're single, my question is, okay, so you've allotted that time for your prayer. What are you doing tonight? Well, tonight I'm going out with the friends to go see a movie. Oh, so what you're trading is your movie time for your prayer. Why don't you just take your prayer time block, move it to tonight, tell your friends I can't come to the movie, and then come help us with the chairs. See, that's a logical thought. It's like when I was a kid and my dad came downstairs. I was 18 or 17, just started to learn about God. And my dad came downstairs because I didn't do what he told me to do. Knocked on the door, opened it. What are you doing? And I had my Bible open. I'm just praying. Oh, okay. Like backed him off completely. It was amazing. What a powerful weapon. I'm praying. I'm with God, Dad. Back off. You know, it won't work on me, Harrison. I know how it works. But it worked on him. So find a place. If you don't have a place to serve, Find a place. Go down to a Boys and Girls Club. Go down to a place where you can give a little bit of your time and not just call me when you need me. That's the laziest thing you can ever say. Call me when you need me. That says, I'll help, but I don't want to think about it. You think about it. You worry about it, and then I'll help if I can. See, it's easy to be unfaithful. It's easy to be unloyal. It's easy to be unattached. But once you start giving your life and letting God attach you to people, attach you to things, attach you to a body, attachment means, see, the body needs each other. See, that's what the body means. You need each other. It nourishes each other, the scripture says. So think about if your liver could come and go whenever it wanted to. Today I'm with you. Tomorrow I'm not. Think about it. See, you want to be in the body. The first thing you have to prove is I am not movable. Because if you put me in the body, God, other parts of the body are going to need me to be around. Even when it's boring. Even when I don't like to be there. Even when I don't get a pat on the back. Even when I'm tired, the liver says, I'm still here. I'm with you. See, that's what you have to prove to God before he'll put you in the body. Before you're chosen to be part of the body. Because once you're part of the body, he starts to build the body together piece by piece. And says, I'm going to put you with you and you with you because I need all of you. Not everyone to be up on stage preaching. I need a whole body to be walking in what they're called to be and to be content with what they're doing, even when it's not glamorous. And to show up and not be chased away. Because if I'm going to attach you to someone else, they're going to need you. And if you don't show up because you're tired, because you were treated wrong, because you didn't get what you wanted, or because it was so difficult, then they're going to suffer because I put you beside them. So what God would say to us is, I can't put you in the body until you can prove to me that you are not going to run from what I ask you to do. Paul says, 2 Corinthians, let me just read this. Oh, sorry, 1 Corinthians, that's where I'm wrong here. So if you don't attend a church, you don't have to attend the church. I'm not trying to make you become under a church authority. But find a place where you can serve without reward. Find a place where you can give your time and effort and care and love. And even when no one else shows up, you're there. Even when you're tired, you're still there. Then let God lead you from that. Don't let it take you out of what God's told you to do. Don't let it take you out of prayer time. But just give yourself to something. If you're single, don't be lazy. Because what you'll do if you're single, you'll build up a time called me time. And once you give your flesh me time, your flesh will fight you to give that up. And just watch any lady, especially lady who wants to raise kids. If she built up a big block of me time, the moment that little baby shows up is a shocker. Because that little baby sucks all your energy. And you're like, I just need some me time. Well, I bet you do. But that baby doesn't want to give you me time. That baby wants to take all your time. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. When you walk into a grocery store, there's somebody who gets paid maybe $8 an hour running the register. And God bless them because they work hard for that hour. And you know there's someone upstairs in the office who makes probably $50 an hour. For the same hour. Why does that person get paid more than the person downstairs? One word, responsibility. See, the one upstairs is capable and willing to carry more responsibility. So if there's a fire or a robbery at 2 in the morning, who gets the phone call? The guy upstairs. The person who runs the register just shows up, clocks in, clocks out. Lives their day. Listen, let me preach. That's how most of the church wants to live. I clock in, clock out. Don't ask me to do anything. I'm available if you need me. If you're serving without responsibility, it's not really serving. It's pretending. Oh, my gosh. Call me when you need me. In other words, I don't want to think about anything. I don't want to worry about anything in my life. I just want to just float. But the moment you start taking responsibility, not only are you worth more in the world, you're worth more to God. Because then he can prove that he can trust you with more. So if you're going to go serve, say, I'm here at the Boys and Girls Club. I want to help out. What I did, I became a basketball coach for a bunch of poor kids who had no dads. I never played basketball in my life. They needed a basketball coach to promise to be there for 6 months, twice a week for practices and once a week for games. And I was driving the bus. I was spending time with these rowdy kids and breaking up all kinds of fights. I'd drive them over to the gym. And guess what? I got to witness to lots of them. And I got to learn how to care with responsibility. It didn't seem spiritual, but there's a weakness in me that God began to have me face. Paul says in verse 16, 1 Corinthians 9, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me." If I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. Here's a man who's willing to work and labor, not because he had to. He had every right to receive finances from the church. But he chose to work and labor, whatever that was. Whether, like in our world, maybe you're selling insurance, or maybe you're working on the side, whatever it is. And many of you are living this, where you don't get paid. You have to work to eat. And you're following God at the same time. Okay? And Paul says that it's not him to boast, to say, I'm special, I've earned this. "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." This has to do with following God. Necessity is laid upon me. "For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel." Many people want to serve and do things, but they want to charge you for it. I call it an expensive gift. I'm going to give you something, but then I expect something back from you. I'm going to give you time, but it's going to be on my time. It's going to be how I want it. But see, when it comes to God, you're not going to get to do how you want it, the way you want it, when you want it. He wants you to follow him to the place to where your life belongs to him. And I'll close with this. And if I'm a little scattered, you have to forgive me because I wasn't planning on speaking this again. But there's two ways, there's two listenings to God that you and I have to live with. There's the instant voice, and then there's the latch voice. The latch voice is when he puts you on a path and says, "Stay here. Don't move." I've told my son and my daughter over and over, if you get lost in the woods, hold on to a tree and stay there. We'll come find you. Don't go trying to find us because you get more lost. Many believers, they run from camp to camp. They run from, and John told me of a parenting book that said, the worst thing you can do as a parent is switch churches on a regular basis. Because it tells the kids that you're not connected to a stability, that you go where it's easy. See, God wants to latch you to people. He wants to latch you to a church, to a belief. You're part of the family person, or you're latched here. I'm latched to Gary. I'm latched to you. You're latched to me. My hardest time has been this last 2 years, and I'm so thankful for all of you who are latched to me. You can't run from me, you know. But we're a family. We're together. The liver can't say, "I'm tired today. I'm taking a break." But see, until we can prove to God that we're not running. So you're going to hear the voice. See, many people develop the skill to hear the voice instantly. I was walking down the street and God said, go to this restaurant. I went to this restaurant and he said, ask for Sally the waitress, and Sally was there. Tell Sally that her marriage is going to be okay. Sally, your marriage is going to be okay. She cried and got saved right there. Glory to God. And so we celebrate that, but sometimes we celebrate that instant voice too much. Because when it comes to the body, I don't want to hear my liver talk to me. My liver's talking to me, there's a problem. What I'm saying is we need to celebrate the latch voice, which is, I put you in a family. I put you in a path. Quit trying to change the path because you're not comfortable in the path. God wants to trust that once he puts you on that path, you're going to stay there until he very clearly tells you differently, because your flesh will spiritualize. Oh, we got to take care of the kids. We got kids here. The voice of the flesh will say over and over. It tried it a long time ago. You know, you can pray anywhere. You can listen to Dave's tapes, the messages anywhere. Why don't we go down to that other church that has great kids church, and we can get rid of our kids for a couple hours a week? And great nursery. And why don't we do that? See, it tries to figure out an easier way. My wife said to me, and it was not a bad way, but just a question. When Harrison was young, so she'd come to services, and the whole service was her watching the kid not trying to escape. And she wasn't getting anything out of it. She said, what do you think about the possibility of another church for Sunday morning? Because I'm not getting anything out of this. And my answer to her was, we didn't come here for you. Don't get mad at me. Listen to one. Let me finish. We came here because God told us to. And we can put into the family at home. In fact, you want to read scripture, it will tell you how the home, who's responsible to raise your kids and tell them about Jesus. You are, not some young kid in nursery or kids church. You go where God puts you, no matter how hard it is, no matter what it looks like, no matter how uncomfortable it is, no matter what the devil brings your way. The latch voice where you said, God told me to come here. I haven't liked it the day I got here. No one's nice to me here. They all look at me funny. Bless God, I'm not moving. I'm not changing anything. We were deciding to move to the prayer center. People tried to get me to go other places. And that was it. You can pray anywhere. You don't need to go there to pray. It's true. I wasn't, but I didn't come here to pray. I came here because God told me to come here. And bless God, I cannot move until he unlatches me, which he won't. He won't. That's why it's important you're in church today, because people around you are receiving from you today strength. Just because they showed up thinking, oh, I wonder how many people won't be here during the war. Oh, thank God you're here. I feel okay. When I was 17, I didn't finish. I was sitting with all my friends in the youth group, 17, 18 years old. And I looked over and I remember how it felt to be all by myself. How embarrassed I was in church the one day I was all by myself. And so I would spot other young guys in certain church who were sitting by themselves. So I decided to go sit with the kid who was by himself, which made me face all of my insecurities. And I would sit with different young people when they showed up. And my friends would say, why don't you sit with Miss? I said, you're my friend. I don't need to sit with you. This guy doesn't have anybody. Now, let me tell you what happened. The one boy that came, I sat beside him. I did not know it was the pastor's son. So the next thing I know, that man saw the call of God in my life. Put me into ministry. See, God will help you face your fears, make you face your weaknesses. And when you're facing your weaknesses, it's not a punishment, it's a celebration, because he believes you can face them, conquer them, and become complete in him. And then, when he knows you won't run, when he knows you won't try to fix it, he'll trust you in the body where other people will need you. Will rely on you. Or if you don't show up, they will suffer. That's what he's looking for. People he can trust. Let him train you. Let him lead you no matter where it takes. Let's celebrate the latch voice more than the instant voice. Sorry I went over. You are released. God bless you. And we'll see you at 10 o'clock.